Continuation of the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. When a large crowd gathered, with people from one town after another journeying to Jesus, he spoke to them in a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some seed fell in the path that was trampled, and the birds of the sky ate it up. Some seed fell on rocky ground, and when it grew, it withered for lack of moisture. Some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew with it and choked it. And some seed fell on good soil, and when it grew, it produced fruit 100-fold. After saying this, Jesus called out, "Whoever has ears to hear ought to hear." Then his disciples asked him what the meaning of this parable might be. He answered, "Knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom of God has been granted to you, but to the rest, they are made known through parables, so that they may look but not see, and hear but not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those on the path are the ones who have heard, but the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts that they may not believe and be saved. Those on rocky ground are the ones who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, but they have no root. They believe only for a time and fall away in trial. As for the seed that fell among thorns, they are the ones who have heard, but as they go along, they are choked by the anxieties and riches and pleasures of life, and they fail to produce mature fruit. But as for the seed that fell on rich soil, they are the ones who, when they have heard the word, embrace it with a generous and good heart and bear fruit through perseverance. Thus were the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, my name is Father Roger Landry. I'm a priest of the Diocese of Fall River, Massachusetts. But for 5 years, I have been working at the United Nations as a diplomat for the Holy See, trying to bring the light of Catholic social teaching to the discussions, the debates, and the problems that the world faces. It's an honor to be with you here today for the first time. Today the Church celebrates Sexagesima Sunday, which means that Ash Wednesday and the beginning of Lent are only 10 days away. It's a period of preparation given to us by God so that we may be ready to respond to His help to make this Lent the best Lent of our life, so that we may truly repent and believe in the Gospel and not just go through the motions, so that we may unite ourselves fully to Jesus in His prayer, His fasting, His giving of Himself and love to the extreme, so that we may ultimately leave in the rearview mirror the spirit of worldliness, of wanting to be like everybody else, and take on a spirit of holiness, desiring to become more and more the image of God. To assist us in this much needed preparation, the Church has us ponder Jesus' parable of the sower and the seed, which helps us to take a soil sample of our hearts to determine how we receive and respond to Jesus, to all that He teaches us, to all that He seeks to do in our life. And I think part of that test is to give us really, really long readings, both in Latin and in English, so that we can be tested as to how well we're listening and persevering to what God wants to say, that it's worth it to hear a larger portion of the Word of God, because what we're doing here is way more important than whatever we would be doing later today. Jesus ultimately plants Himself, we know, as the grain of wheat. He sows His Word, His grace, His body and blood, all He is and has, trying to implant Himself within us and in us within the world. But the way we respond to those gifts varies. To understand Jesus' image, we first have to grasp a little bit about ancient farming techniques and how much farming has advanced in the last 2 millennia. Sowers at Jesus' time would scatter seed before they had done anything to the soil. And that seed would land on four different types of earth. The first were the ancient pathways between these long plots. They were essentially the ancient sidewalks, which would harden as people trampled upon them. No seed could penetrate there. And the birds of the air would come and snatch away the seed. The second would be those very thin, rocky areas of soil where 3 to 5 inches underneath the surface of the earth, there would be thick limestone. Once you turned that soil over after the seed had hit, it would sprout up very quickly because the water would just be captured in those 3 to 5 inches and it would be warmed very fast. But as soon as the noonday sun came, it would heat up the soil too much, desiccate the growth, and the seedling that had germinated would die. The third type of soil Jesus described as thorny, which is basically good earth that could have borne a lot of fruit if it weren't covered with thorn bushes and weeds that would grow up, exhausting the nutrients of the soil so that the good seed couldn't grow. And the last soil sample was good or rich soil, which Jesus describes bears not just a little fruit, but abundant fruit. Just as sowers at Jesus' time would scatter seed over all four types of earth, so Jesus scatters his word, his graces, his saving deeds over all four kinds of people represented by those respective soil samples. And we see all four among his first listeners, and we see all four in the mirror. We saw in many of the scribes and Pharisees the hardened soil that totally resisted Jesus' words and the testimony of his miracle, closing their ears and hearts to his message, and actually accusing Jesus of working indisputable miracles, not by God's power, but by the devil's. No matter what Jesus said, no matter how he said it, no matter how much he backed up his words by his deeds, they refused to listen and be converted. The evil one, as Jesus mentions in the parable, would come and snatch away that soil, that seed, before it could even get planted. We find this hardened soil, these closed and stubborn hearts, today. For example, in many inveterate sinners who resist any and all calls to conversion. But we also find it in people with reputations today for being very religious. We can find it, for example, in daily communicants who have heard the word of God so many times that they know the end of the story and they cease to listen in a way that will change them. Sometimes we find it in the elderly, those who say, "You can't teach old dogs new tricks," who refuse to change even when Jesus is speaking. Sometimes we find it in the young, especially in rebellious teenagers, who are prepared to resist their parents or teachers of the church no matter what's asked, even when they're going to be given good things. We saw it this last week in some German Catholics who called Pope Francis a coward for not caving into their pressure to allow married men to become priests in the Amazon, not being open in the least to God's ways, just desiring what they wanted. We still find this stubborn soil where God's word makes no difference. We see the rocky or superficial soil in the people for whom, for example, Jesus worked the miracle of the multiplication of the loaves and fish. They listened to Jesus for hours. They even followed him after the miracle along the whole upper lip of the Sea of Galilee when Jesus and the apostles went across the sea in a boat. But most of them abandoned Jesus as soon as he asked them to believe something they found hard, namely his teaching on the Eucharist, that to have life we need to gnaw on his flesh and drink his blood. They were willing to listen to Jesus' words for a time. But when he asked them to do something that made them uncomfortable, their faith withered and died. We find this rocky or superficial soil in those who approach the word of God to be entertained rather than to be changed. They judge everything of whether they like it or dislike it. They would much rather listen to a good storyteller who spends, for example, homilies just telling one funny joke after another than one who calls them to examine their consciences, their actions, their aspirations, their whole lives in the light of His Word. They sadly bear no fruit because they don't really let the Word of God go deeply. Sometimes I find this even in cloistered sisters to whom I preach a lot of retreats. They're there hanging, it seems, on every word that comes from God's mouth. But immediately after Mass, I say, "What was the first reading, sisters?" And they all look for another sister to be able to sort of divulge the answer. Sometimes we can listen very superficially to the Word of God. We see the thorny soil in those who said that they would follow Jesus, but first that they wanted to bury their father or go on their honeymoon or inspect their new oxen. We see it also in the rich young man who came to Jesus a good teacher and kept all the commandments from his youth, but who, when Jesus gave him a choice between storing up for himself treasure in heaven or holding on to earthly riches, chose the thorn bush of his worldly wealth. His materialism choked the growth in faith and prevented his seeking perfection together with Jesus. Jesus defines thorns not as sins. We know sins would choke the growth of his work in our life. But he calls them anxieties and riches and pleasures of life. These two choke spiritual growth. If we come here, for example, this morning to listen to Jesus, but do so with anxious hearts. For example, if a loved one is in the hospital with a terrible diagnosis, or because we don't know how we're going to pay this month's rent, it's going to be very hard for us to pay attention to God's Word, even if Jesus speaks to us about trusting in His providential care. Likewise, if somebody shows up wondering what he's going to have for lunch, or who's going to win the NBA All-Star game this afternoon, or what we will do this week at work or school, it's going to choke our receptivity and responsiveness to God's action, because our minds and our hearts will be elsewhere, where our treasure really is. We see the good soil in people like the Blessed Mother, who, as the ancient icons attest, conceived the Word of God first through her ear, before she conceived the Word in her womb, whom Jesus praised for hearing the Word of God and putting it into practice, who wanted her whole life to develop, as she told God through His angel, according to God's Word. We see this good soil in so many other saints, like 11 of the apostles, like Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, and others who bore abundant fruit by allowing God to work through them. It's always such a delight for God to find this soil, which Jesus says produces not just tiny fruit, but 30, 60, or 100-fold, big biblical numbers. These are people who listen to Jesus' words as words to be done, and change their lives in 60 or 100 ways, who meditate on God, what God whispers in prayer and try to apply it, who act on the good advice given to them by confessors or spiritual directors or others the Lord sends to guide us. Jesus wants to give us all the help He knows we need to have this good, receptive, and responsive type of soil. He wants to help us become persons open to His action, people of depth, people who seek first His kingdom with trust, who long to attach themselves fully as branches to the vine so that they might bear abundant fruit. But even though God's going to give us all of this, it depends whether and how much we long for it. And that's what today's about. The gospel today, Jesus says something a little cryptic, but it's important for us to understand not only what He says in the parable, but why He uses parables in general. He tells us today, "Knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom of God has been granted to you, but to the rest they're made known through parables, so that they may look but not see, and hear but not understand, so that they might not be converted and be forgiven." Jesus implies that He uses parables to confuse rather than to clarify, to prevent conversion rather than facilitate it. But that's clearly not what He's doing. As a teacher, we know there are obvious reasons to use images. She begins with what people know to take them by analogy to what they don't know. Uses various images from daily life, like farming, to teach about the spiritual life and to make what might seem abstract concrete. Especially when somebody's teaching at length, stories, images, and other illustrations can help listeners both understand and retain the meaning. But Jesus doesn't say that that's why he uses parables. The reason he gives is something quite challenging. It's to engage the freedom of his hearers, to test his listeners' willingness to hear God's word and ponder it, to examine his or her hunger for the truth and desire to know the deepest meanings of what God is saying. If someone hears a parable with no desire to meditate on what is being indicated, it shows how hard-hearted a person is. But if someone desires the truth, hearing the parable, it gives a prism for the examination of one's life. Parables can also get through to people who would not be able to be reached with direct speech. Just think about what happened with King David. He didn't recognize that it was wrong to lust after Bathsheba. He didn't recognize it was wrong to try to get her husband drunk so that he could go down to her so that they could pretend as if Uriah was the father. He didn't realize it was wrong to give Uriah a note and bring it to his general, Joab, and say, put him at the front of the line and withdraw so that this soldier of mine who's faithful would be struck down and killed so that nobody would recognize him as an adulterer. He didn't realize any of that. But then Nathan the prophet went to him. He said, I have a story to tell you. There was a man who had one little ewe lamb whom he loved so much, and his neighbor had whole big flocks of sheep and goats. And when a friend visited the neighbor, rather than taking one of his own, he went and he stole that poor man's ewe lamb and used it for the feast with his friend. At which point King David said, that man deserves to die. And Nathan the prophet said, you are that man. David would have never realized his conduct without that parable. And indirectly, he was able to see just how wrong he had been behaving. And that's when he thoroughly repented. But David was willing to engage that image and the humility to act. Jesus teaches us in parables, sometimes hard parables, to see whether we're going to put in the effort. Because if we're not putting in the effort, it basically shows we don't care. And if we don't care, we won't be acting on anything he says. So the question is, how much are we willing to put in today and as we approach the Lenten season, really to let God's word and work take deep root in us? How much are we going to strive to pray as he prays, to fast as he fasts, to sacrifice as lovingly as he gives of himself? Today in the epistle, we ponder what St. Paul wrote to the Corinthians. We see in it St. Paul's incredible responsiveness to God's action in his life. How after the Lord appeared to him outside the city of Damascus, he totally converted and allowed the Lord to bear far more than 100-fold fruit with the gift of Paul's life. We see today the enormous sufferings he was willing to undergo for the one who had endured enormous sufferings to save his life. We see how responsive he was when he begged the Lord to take away the thorn in his flesh, which is either a physical illness like malaria or perhaps a person who was a long-standing detractor. But when the Lord replied, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness, St. Paul then boasted of his weakness because he was listening to the Lord. But the context of St. Paul's words today was because other people who were claiming to be super apostles had insinuated themselves among the Christians in Corinth and were sowing poisonous weeds of destruction. And many of the Corinthians had listened to those false apostles, those deceitful workers, those masked ministers of righteousness, and were following them rather than Paul, who was following Jesus. They were clearly thorns choking the growth God wanted in the Christians in Corinth. And so St. Paul challenged them. He summoned them to conversion. What he did leads us to ask whether there are any false apostles, those claiming to be Christian leaders in our lives, who lead us astray from the real gospel and the real Jesus. Perhaps it's a blogger who fills us with venom against others, and perhaps even against the successors of St. Peter and the apostles. Perhaps it's a priest, even a famous one in Manhattan, who tries to pretend that sexual immorality is no big deal and no longer offensive to God. Perhaps it's a theologian who teaches that our choices matter really very little to our eternal salvation, since basically everybody goes to heaven unless you're Adolf Hitler and Osama bin Laden, no matter what you do. Doesn't matter whether we pray or play, if we keep or break promises, if we steal or sacrifice, if we come to Mass or sleep in, if we're faithful to our spouse or cheat, if we provide for or neglect our family, if we forgive or settle scores, if we love or abuse the poor, if we welcome or abort the littlest of Jesus' precious brethren. Or perhaps it's a politician who gets us to neglect Jesus' words, "I was a stranger and you welcomed me." Well, Jesus wants us to have good and rich soil for his word. He wants us to have hardened soil to the false apostles who try to inseminate untruths in every age. And in Lent, as we believe in the gospel, we have to turn our back on sin and lies. Last point I want to make is with regard to our sharing our faith with others. Jesus calls us to proclaim the gospel to every creature, to everyone. At some time in our life, perhaps we were filled with this zeal to share the faith with everybody we know, only to have very little to show for it. I think of St. Jean de Brebeuf, one of the North American martyrs who for 3 years crisscrossed all of Ontario trying to spread the faith, and after 3 years, this saint had zero converts. He had to leave for a few years, but as soon as it was open to come back, he was back to continue sowing. And that second journey bore much more fruit. But when we try to spread the faith and it doesn't take root, we can become discouraged, as if somehow we're a failure. But today's parable is very consoling, just as it consoled St. Paul in Corinth. We're called to sow Jesus in his word. Sometimes if it doesn't take, if it doesn't bear fruit, it's not because we didn't sow well, but because the seed fell on hardened, rocky, or thorny soil. Our job, just like St. Jean de Brebeuf, is to keep on sowing, because eventually miracles can happen. We remember what happened with the initially rigid soil of Saul of Tarsus. If anyone was stubborn, it was he. He was presiding over the stoning of St. Stephen in Jerusalem and hearing Stephen's last words, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, and Lord, do not hold the sin against them." Rather than converting him, only led him to get Stephen dead quicker. But Stephen's prayer was efficacious. The seed he planted eventually sprouted. And we know what happened thereafter. As we approach Lent and the great spiritual reset button God wants to give us, it's important for us to put out into the deep water again, counting on God's grace, to endure what we have to, like St. Paul did, to share the precious gift of our faith with those for whom Jesus died, and sends us out as his fishermen to be able to bring into Peter's boat. Today at Mass, Jesus has sown his word into us and now awaits our response. He's about to sow himself, his body, blood, soul, and divinity. As we prepare for Lent in 10 days, let us learn from St. Paul how to embrace this gift with a good and generous heart, and like him, bear abundant fruit through perseverance. Praise be Jesus Christ.